I'm going to look at the first book of Samuel. We're looking at the life of David and the 29th chapter. There's still a couple of hymns to go. I'm copying Walter from last week. We'll have a time of reflection before we sing that final hymn. But 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're not sure who wrote this book. It probably wasn't Samuel, as it records his death. Was it David? Not so sure. Was it someone else? Was it Nathan? We don't know. The author did not want to draw attention to himself, but rather attention to the God whom he served. But whoever the writer is, he's doing something rather clever. In his telling the tale of the life of David, he's doing what a great many film producers and directors do. He's leaving us in suspense. Now in chapter 27, we know that David, to run away from Saul, has gone to the Philistines, the traditional enemies of Israel, and he's dwelling among the Philistines. And the chapter ends with David being in a dilemma. And the dilemma is this: the Philistines think that he's their friend, he's their ally, and they are now planning a war against Israel. And Achish, one of the kings of Philistia, says to David, "And you will fight with us, won't you?" And then suddenly, the scene changes. We don't get our answer. In the next chapter, we then find ourselves in the camp of Saul. And Saul is seeking a medium to give him guidance and the future. At the same time, we know that David is in the camp of the Philistines and Saul is in the camp of the medium, as it were. Much good it does him. And so in chapter 29, we resume to the scene of David. We continue with that tale. So let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" The Philistines are gathering, the Israelites are gathering, there's going to be a large battle. Now normally at this point, we don't know who's going to win. In fact, we know who's going to win, because Samuel told Saul he was going to lose. This is an important battle. And the lords of the Philistines, just so you understand, there was no king of the Philistines. There were 5 city-states, each with its own king. One of whom was Achish, the supposed ally of David. And they've united their 5 armies together and their lords are reviewing them. I seem to think that when Donald Trump came over and went to Windsor Castle, he was reviewing our troops. It's what heads of state are wont to do. And they're doing it here. I don't think it's a ceremonial thing. I think it's a case of they want to know that their troops are pretty good. They're about to fight. Let's make sure that they're well prepared. And that's what they're doing in verse 2. But in verse 3, the lords of the Philistines say, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Well, presumably the Hebrews are just standing there like everyone else, being inspected, making sure that their shields are ready and their swords are sharp. But that's not the point that the Philistines are making. The point they're making is these Hebrews, these Israelites, ought not to be here. We don't want them here. Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him, since he defected to me." You see, Achish considers David to be his secret weapon. David is a skilled commander. He has a band of men with him who are loyal, and David's on our side. In fact, I wonder if it appeals to Achish's pride. He's won David over. The greatest general of Israel is now fighting for me. He's my servant. We'll surely win with him. You see, David is indeed living among the Philistines, but his heart is still in Israel. You know, Paul, when he's writing, I think, to the Philippians, talks about our citizenship is in heaven. And we are in this world, and we're passing through this world, and we have homes in this world, and commitments in this world, but our heart is not here. Our heart is with Christ. Amen. And David is in the camp of the enemy. But the dilemma, of course, is what will he do? The Philistines are looking after him, and they're certainly more powerful than he is. Does he fight with the Philistines to attack Israel? Or does he say, I'm not going to fight, and then they question his integrity? He really is in a dilemma. Can I explain to you for a moment why he's having to face the dilemma? A few chapters ago, because Saul has been hounding him, pursuing this vendetta to kill David, seeing him as a rival, David has been fleeing from him, running away, hiding, and God has delivered him every single time. But his faith wavers. And David comes up with that cunning plan. I'll go to the Philistines. The Bible doesn't say he prayed about it or he sought God's will about it. He did it himself. And David now is in this tricky situation. He's facing this dilemma. He's made a rod for his own back. Had he stayed in Israel, would God have still delivered him from Saul? Yes, he would. You see, we Christians, though we have records and testimonies in our lives of how God has delivered us and provided for us and helped us, how quick we are to forget his promises, to forget his mercy. We're very good at remembering when people wind us up and annoy us. We're quick to forget the mercy of God. And so David has made a mess for himself. What will he do? And now there's a huge Philistine army and he's right in the middle of it. This is not a very convenient time to say, look, Achish, actually, I'm still really an ally of Israel. I'm not on your side at all. That timing somehow is not very good. Even when he was doing the raiding, though immoral and wicked, he was kind of doing it for Israel's good. However, the lords of the Philistines are not impressed with Achish. Verse 4, the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. In other words, how can we really trust him? What if he is an Israelite fifth column? See, these Philistines are smart. They think maybe David has been put there by Saul, so that when they go into battle, he starts fighting for Saul from behind, and Saul fights from the front, and that would be a great way of winning victory. Of course, they don't know. Achish assures them of his loyalty. And so they say, well, we don't want him in the battle at all. Send him away. We will not fight with him. They go on to explain. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Ah, there's a second motive for David. They know that David and Saul have fallen out. So David might have a cunning plan. He's quite good at coming up with cunning plans, so they know him quite well. What if he turns against the Philistines as a way of assuring Saul and trying to give Saul something back in order to effect reconciliation? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? That song has previously haunted David. Now, in fact, it's part of his salvation. Now God uses it for his protection and benefit. You know, this is another one of those chapters where God doesn't say anything. And that's deliberate. The writer, whoever he is, didn't get to future chapters and say, oh, I've forgotten about the Lord. Right, I must have him saying something. God says nothing. You know, when I was growing up, if I did something wrong, I didn't get shouted at. I got the silent treatment. Right, some of you know, some of you have given it, some of you have received it. And often when you get the silent treatment, it's far more effective than someone hollering and shouting. David is getting the silent treatment. You see, he's popped himself out of God's protection, as it were. In fact, he hasn't. That's what he could have done if God was less gracious. And he's gone to the camp of the enemy, thinking that the Philistines will do a better job of looking after him than God. Now, wouldn't you imagine God says, well, 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 thank you very much. Off you go then, David. Let them kill you. That'll teach you. But you know, God's grace to you and I is so much stronger and greater than our propensity to wander off. His love for you and I is far greater than our faith in him. And even in this chapter, though God is silent and says nothing to him, God is working behind the scenes for David's protection. We call it providence. I was up in Scotland a few months ago, and there was a date stone on a house in Banff with a year. And it said, God's providence is our inheritance. Indeed, it is. Providence is when God uses often natural events and circumstances that his will be fulfilled and his purposes be accomplished in our lives. That means that God is sovereign. And his will be done, even when you and I wander off the pathway. And David has wandered off the pathway here, and God is silent. He does not endorse what David did, and yet his grace to David is great. The dilemma has just been solved. Not by David. He ran out of cunning plans at this stage. Solved by God. God worked through these Philistines to say, do not trust him. So neither do they attack David, the Philistines, but at the same time, neither do they allow him to fight against Israel. Let's just consider for a moment if David does fight in this battle, which is coming up. Now we know that David will become king after Saul. What kind of legacy would it have been if the next king of Israel had killed the previous king of Israel? God gets him out of that one. And he is put on the sidelines. This song, which has previously haunted David and inflamed Saul's jealousy, is now the means by which the Philistines say, if he has a reputation for killing us, I'd rather not fight alongside him, thank you very much. You might be aware that ancient armies would often only put breastplates on the front and not have armour at the back. And the logic was that you can trust your own side. It's the people you're facing who are throwing things at you. But if there's a small Israelite army to your rear, that does leave you somewhat unprotected. And in verse 6, Achish is rather apologetic. He's ashamed, he's embarrassed. He calls him over, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. Notice here that Achish swears by a God he does not know. In fact, it's only pagan Achish who kind of mentions God here. There's an irony there. In fact, Achish, in many respects, sums up the people of our world. They often talk about God. They might swear by him. But they don't know him. That's the great thing about the Lord Jesus. He came to earth as a human being, that the invisible God might be made visible. That the God of the unknown altar in Athens might be known and loved. That we might enter into a relationship with God instead of beholding him from a distance or through the dry tomes of theology and philosophy. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, I think the difference between the gospel and all the different religions of the world is that the different religions of the world are all attempts by men to reach up to heaven. Like towers of Babel, trying to get to that which they cannot grasp. But in the gospel, the God of heaven reaches down to us. And in the form of a crucified Saviour, lifts us up. That the glory of heaven, the tree of life of Eden, which was barred to us, is now accessible again. Achish swears by a God he does not know, and yet the God of heaven can be known. Paul says he is not far from any of us. In fact, David has been somewhat less honourable than Achish believes. He's been bumping off Philistine allies and then hiding the evidence. It's also interesting that when Achish wants to demonstrate he's telling the truth, he brings God, the God of Israel, into it. Maybe Achish understands that the God of Israel is a God of truth, a God who does not tolerate lies or half-truths, unlike perhaps his own gods. "For to this day," he continues in verse 6, "I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favour you. Therefore, return now, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Here we have the God of heaven intervening in an awkward situation. Yes, a situation of David's own making, but nevertheless, the salvation of God. This dilemma David faced has been solved from chapter 27. The decision to fight has been taken out of his hands. As one commentator said, God has not allowed him to fry in his own juice, even though he deserves it. You see, God has continued to rescue and deliver, even though he has done so from unseen places. Sometimes we pray, and maybe we expect an answer in a particular way, but God answers in a gentle way, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, but in a still, small voice. And here David has been rescued. His life has been spared through a disagreement of pagan kings. Where's the miracle? Where's the miracle? Where's the flashing light? It's not there. Sometimes God rescues us in dramatic ways, sometimes, often, he does not. God does not brazenly announce his grace in our lives through TV commercials or blasts of the trumpet. But quietly, through the gentle workings of providence. And the Lord invites us, I think, to look back and discover those times in our lives when he was at work. And back then we may not have seen it or known it or appreciated. But the Lord invites you to look back. How many times in the Psalms and elsewhere does he talk about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and from other enemies? The people of God are a blessed people because they have a past in which God has worked and delivered them, and they have a future which is more glorious yet. Now in verse 8, I get cross with David. I kind of tell him to shut up. You see, he starts arguing the toss. So he's just been delivered from this dilemma. He should have said, well, Achish, if that's what you've decided, fair enough, okay, thank you. No, he says, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Man, be quiet. Don't push it. Don't persuade him to go back to the other Philistine lords and, you know, say, listen, can we have a talk about it again? I really want David to come and fight. Come on, let's all have... No. Thankfully, Achish does not change his mind. He answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Is that flattery? Awesome. In one respect, of course, he is an angel of God. Angel means messenger. And David, as he gave us many of those psalms, he was that messenger of God. As a king, he was the agent of God. And maybe even in the times in which he lives, even in the Philistines, he is the voice of God speaking to them. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. As soon as the sun is up, go back to Ziklag. We will fight, you will not. David will not be part of the force which kills Saul and Jonathan. Some of you know I have an interest in the Civil War. In the Civil War, often, we talked about families today, haven't we? Families were on different sides. Brother fighting brother, father fighting son, cousin fighting cousin. And it was a tragic thing that Saul, and especially Jonathan, died. But God, in his grace, foreordained it that David would not be a part of it. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. There is a parting of ways. We also have here a contrast with Saul in the previous chapter, who also got up early and departed, but he goes off to fight and die. David sets off to not fight and soon to reign. In both of these chapters, 29 and 28, God does not speak. Now you might argue if it was Samuel appearing to the medium of Endor, you might argue God was speaking through Samuel. But God himself does not speak, and yet his hand, his providence, his ways, and his grace are found in both, especially towards David. And I say to you now, as I begin to close, this life is hard. And this life is tough. We are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But our God will carry us through. For he will neither leave us nor forsake us. But neither will he appear to us. Oh, we'll see him when he returns. But you know, I've never seen God. But I take him at his word when he says he will neither leave me nor forsake me. I believe it. Though I cannot see him. And I don't know what difficulties I will face in the next few weeks or months or years. But I do know that even as God delivered David so quietly and discreetly and indirectly, so God can also work in our lives as well.